Well, good morning. Did you enjoy the special music there? All God's people said.
Amen.
Those on the back row said.
Amen.
Those by radio said.
Amen.
And everybody else said.
Amen.
Amen. That's good. My claim to fame is my wife here sitting on the front row, second row, Renee. She works at the Farmers Bank, and anybody ask me who I am, I just say, well, I'm Renee's husband. We have three children. Our son Matthew is the pastor of the Heights Church in Bolivar. Our daughter, Sarita, works at the administration building at CMH there on the square. Our youngest son, Seth, lives in Ozark and works for Bryan University. We have 11 grandchildren. Ranges from 2 months to 18 years. And our oldest grandson is a senior this year and plays varsity football. So we're very proud of him. God's really given him some special talent. He's a very fine Christian young man, has a lot of influence on his team. And they look to him for many different areas in life spiritually, as well as help on helping the team to operate. I have been watching your services online, and you have had some really good, fine speakers come through here to help you during this transition time. And I know this has been a challenge for you, not only with dealing with COVID, but also without having leadership in your church. If you could work with me here just a minute, when was your last service? Was it in March? Anybody remember?
March.
Middle of March, yeah. And then when was your first service back?
May.
Sometime in May? Okay, so you had about 2 months there that you were kind of in limbo. What I would like to ask you is, what challenges have you faced since March? Go ahead and talk to me. What challenges have you faced?
Separation.
Disconnection.
Yes. Change.
Change. Yeah, things have really changed.
I'm getting to see people smile.
Okay, missing the smiles.
Handshakes.
The touch.
Yeah.
Yeah, the touch of people. Communication, that's right. Anything else? You know, just kind of it goes along with communication, but keeping up with folks who are ill, gone into the hospital, keeping in touch with just all the church members, helping them to know what's going on. As the church is making decisions and leadership making decisions. You know, what will be the guidelines? You know, we're always wondering, what's going to be the next guidelines? We're kind of taking this a week at a time. Are we going to be able to help keep people safe? And even just the continuous cleaning of the church. You know, just so many things that have come about. And I want to commend you on what you have done thus far and what you're going to do, because it's not over, folks. There's still challenges ahead. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. This is one of the storm stories, if you will, in the Gospels. I'm going to ask you, if you would, please stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to pick it up at verse 22. The Bible says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. In Matthew's gospel, this narrative follows the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And you know there was a big crowd there, maybe up to 15,000 people. And so Jesus dismisses the crowds. Verse 23, after dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already over a mile from the land, battered by the waves, because the wind was against them. Around 3 in the morning, he came walking towards them on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried. They cried in fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered, "command me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Father, we come to you now and we pray that you would open our eyes that we might see Jesus. We pray that you would open our ears to what you have to say to us. We pray that you'll open our hearts to gladly receive your spiritual truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Parenthetically, I will tell you that I've taken off my watch, laid it up here. I never look at it, but just so you know, it's out there. They did tell me as long as I was done by noon, I'd be okay. So, no, I'm just teasing. Verse 32 says, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. The implication is, in that one verse, is that there was a period of time in which the wind started. And now it's come about that the wind ceased. Meaning there were some things that had to happen in between that time. The title of this message is Hurry Up and Wait. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Statement, hurry up and wait. You've probably heard that before. A guy by the name of Lewis Smead said, "Waiting is the hardest work of hope. Waiting patiently is not a strong suit for American society." Take the situation of a lady who was driving her car and it got stalled in traffic. So she goes up and raises the hood and takes a look. Meanwhile, the guy behind her is just completely just locked into honking his horn. She gets a hold of AAA and they're on their way out. The guy's still sitting back there honking his horn. She'd kind of had enough of that. So she goes back and sweetly says to him, "I don't know what the matter is with my car, but if you want to go look under my hood, I will wait here and honk for you." See, we are not a patient people. We tend to be a horn-honking, microwaving, FedEx mailing, fast food eating, express lane shopping. We just don't want to wait in line for traffic on the phone, in the store, at the post office, Walmart, license bureau. You know, it was just... Amen. It was just a week ago, I went to Walmart and I had to stand in line for 20 minutes just to get to the service desk. I go to the bank and literally, I kid you not, I was in line for 30 minutes before the line even started moving. I have no idea what was going on in that bank. And then I go to the pharmacy to pick up a prescription through the drive-thru, and I was there, you know, at least 10 minutes before I could get up there, maybe 15. I don't like to wait like that. You know, it's kind of like when you got all these errands to run and things to do, you just don't want to hurry up and wait. You just don't want to do that. Most of us maybe don't like waiting very much. So we like the fact that in this story, Matthew brings out the idea that Jesus did take some action. If you look in verse 22, it says that Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him immediately. Verse 27, it says, when the disciples thought they were seeing a ghost and cried out in fear, Jesus answers them immediately. And then verse 31 says that Jesus immediately reached out to Peter and caught him when he was about to sink. He did it immediately. The actions of Jesus were swift, discerning, and decisive. He doesn't waste time. But yet, this is a story about waiting. Matthew tells us that Jesus comes in the fourth watch of a night. 3 o'clock, the text says. But see, here's the thing. They had been in the boat since the previous night, the previous evening. Why the long delay? You know, I don't know about you, but if I was one of the disciples, I would prefer that Jesus show up the same time as the storm hit or shortly thereafter. Maybe immediately. But you see, Matthew has good reason for noting the time. There was a commentator by the name of Rawlinson who said that spoke of how the early Christians who were reading this story and were experiencing their own persecution may have taken comfort in this delay. Here's what he writes. Faint hearts may even have begun to wonder whether the Lord Himself had not abandoned them to their fate or doubt the reality of Christ. You know, there's a lot of people in our world today that think God has abandoned them. You know, they're in a crisis mode. They're in a crisis of faith. And they think they're alone. They're in this battle alone by themselves. Jesus has abandoned them, have no idea when He's going to reconnect. That's literally true. I can take you, I do mission work to the Philippines, and I can take you literally over there, people who are the poorest of the poor, and they will tell you to your face, God has abandoned me. I'm here by myself. They learn from the story that they are not forsaken, that the Lord watches over them. Isaiah chapter 49 says, I will not forget you. I have written your name on the palm of my hand. That's what Matthew wants to try to say to these people. Help them to understand, yes, you're in a period of waiting in your life, but it's because things are going to be happening. You need to watch God working in your life. God has not abandoned you. Matthew wants his readers to learn to wait. You know, there's a moment of waiting. It involves Peter's decision to leave the boat. You know, he knows he can't do it on his own strength, so he calls out to Jesus and says, Jesus, bid me to come to you. He asks permission first. But you see, part of the reality there is that he doesn't want to stay in the boat. He wants to be where Jesus is. Isn't that what we want when we're in a crisis? We kind of want to be where Jesus is, but we want Him to be where we are. Walk through this storm with us. And He does. He does. But then there was another really brief period of waiting for Peter because he had to wait for an answer. I'm wondering if in his mind that was a long wait because of the situation he found himself in. He said, Jesus, come. Let me come to you. And so the Bible says that he climbed out of the boat. Jesus says, come, and he climbed out of the boat. Now I want you to notice the Bible does not say that he jumped out of the boat. There's a period there in which he had to, there was a learning curve. You know, Jesus was this accomplished water walker. Yeah. But Peter was not. This was all new to him. Getting out of the boat and walking and taking this much faith in Jesus. So he climbs out of the boat. He puts his foot on the water to test it. Then he puts his other foot on the water to test it. He didn't just jump out and run. There was a learning curve. He had to take some baby steps. Why? Learning to walk. Listen to this. Learning to walk requires patience. Requires patience. And it's not until verse 32 that this whole episode was over that the disciples got what they wanted. It says the wind died down. Now, why couldn't Jesus have had this wind to die down immediately like he did other things? Particularly as he saw the disciples in fear. Why not then? It would sure made Peter's walk a whole lot easier. And maybe he might not have walked at all. But apparently Jesus felt they would gain something by waiting. And that's what Matthew wants his readers to understand. God does not always move at our frantic pace. You know, our timing is not God's timing. We're often, too often, this double espresso followers of the decaf God. We're the energizer bunny while he is the wind-up God. We're the hurry up and want it now while he is the slow down and let me work God. Waiting may be the hardest single thing we're called to do. It's so frustrating that when we turn to the Bible and find that God himself, who is all powerful and all wise, keeps saying to his people, wait. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Wait for the Lord and keep to his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. That's what those Israelites heard. God comes to Abraham when they're past childbearing years. He comes to Abraham and Sarah and says, you're going to have a child. What do? They laugh. You got to be kidding me. Abraham does take a hold of that promise, but he gets impatient. About 12 years or so later, he has a child with Hagar. Then, about another 13 years later, God comes through on his promise, and Sarah is with child. At 100 years old, Abraham and Sarah have a child. But Abraham had to wait. God told Moses, hey, I'm going to help you to lead these people into the promised land. But they had to wait 40 years in the wilderness. In the Bible, waiting is so closely associated with faith that sometimes the two words are interchangeably. The great promise of the Old Testament was that a Messiah would come, but Israel had to wait. Even the arrival of Jesus did not mean that the waiting was over. Jesus lived and taught, was crucified, resurrected, and there he is on this hill getting ready to ascend. And what does he tell his disciples? They say, Lord, will you restore the kingdom now? You know, hey, we've been waiting for you for a long time. And you've gone through this life and shown us all these miracles. You have suffered and died, rose again. Now you're getting ready to ascend. Isn't it time? Are you going to restore the kingdom now? What did he say? He said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. They were saying, man, can we stop waiting? And Jesus said, no, you still have to wait. And so we read in the scripture where the Holy Spirit came, but that still did not mean that the waiting was over. And we still wait. Paul said, we ourselves groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for our bodies to decay and to die, basically, unless Jesus comes beforehand. And we're waiting to be reunited with Jesus and all of our loved ones. Paul said, for in hope we were saved. Now hope is seen. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. 43 times in the Old Testament alone, the people are commanded to wait. And then we hear Paul saying the same thing. We've got to wait. Last words in the Bible are about waiting. The one who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. That means we've got to wait. Now, soon is not really long. In light of eternity, it is soon. It's short. But we have to wait. Now, why does God make us wait? If He can do anything, if He wants to give us the desires of our heart, and He can do it immediately, why does He make us wait? Why does He bring relief and help and answers now? Well, let's go back to our COVID discussion. Here's a statement. Here's a question for you. In all that you've experienced since March, what have you gained in your time of waiting? What have you learned during this period? Patience? Some patience, yeah. What else have you learned?
That I took too many things for granted.
Okay. Too many things for granted.
A lot of things we can do without.
Mm-hmm. You know, we're not really in the habit of change. We don't like change. But maybe we've been taught that maybe some things needed to be changed, or that change is okay, can be okay. What else did you learn? How to love more deeply? Did you learn that, or understand, or think about that? How precious it is to be with church family. How you miss them when your pastor left, and you had to maybe jockey for position to make sure that pastoral care was provided for people. You know, all these prayer lists we have, there needs to be some kind of connection with them, so they don't feel abandoned by the church. You know, the Great Commission doesn't go away because of COVID. Pastoral care, spiritual care doesn't go away because of COVID. Maybe you have to find new ways, be creative. And how we do church. At least in part. Now listen to this statement. At least in part, what God does in us while we wait is as important as what it is we're waiting for. While we have our eyes focused on the destination, we must not forget the importance of the journey. God's timing is always perfect. You know, you've heard the statement, we have an on-time God. God is never early, He's never late, but He's always on time. And that's true. And while we wait, there are two things that need to happen. One is we need to grow in our faith as we're forced to wait and to trust. You know, God's still in control. We're not in control of this thing. So there's got to be a point in which we seek God's wisdom and not just rely on our own. The second thing is we need to make sure that He and He alone gets the honor, the praise, and the glory when things are answered, when things begin to happen, not somebody else. Waiting can seem endless. Waiting stretches our hearts until we feel there's no elasticity left. Sometimes we get spent. And then God comes along and says through the psalmist, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart." When you think about it, you went from March to May, and it was 2 months, and really that's not very long, but I'm sure it seemed like a long time. Week after week, when are we going to get back together? When are we going to be church again? Folks, you're still the church even during COVID. Our wonderful people who are listening by radio, they're a part of the church. The people who's going to watch this online, they're a part of the church. You know, we've come into a situation to where, you know, we did have multiple sites. You know, churches had multiple sites. You know, they might have this church location. They might start a church somewhere else and have two sites. Now we're multiple venues. Some churches didn't used to be on the radio. Some churches didn't used to be online. And that's a good thing, because we're able really to reach more people. But there must come that time where we do make the face-to-face connection, which is part of helping to effect the Great Commission. So I just want to close this morning with two questions. What are you waiting for today? Within the confines of your job, finances, family, church, retirement, what are some things you're waiting for? And to answer that question, you might go back to your prayer list. What are some of the top things on your prayer list? You know, sometimes we are waiting for God to work in somebody's life and for them to come to know Jesus. And we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. Sometimes we have somebody in our church family or a biological family that's suffering from a terminal illness. And we pray, we pray, and we pray for them. Sometimes somebody has an illness and we know that there can be healing from that. And so we continue to pray for healing. So what are you waiting for? That's the top of your prayer list. And by what I just said earlier, what God does in us while we wait is as important as what it is we're waiting for. The next question is, what is God doing in your life while you wait? Are you growing in Christ? Some people don't grow in Christ, they just get angry. Why isn't something happening now? Why isn't God answering now? But you know what? Sometimes He does answer and He says no. So, we don't want that answer, do we? We want it to be a positive answer. But God does things according to His will, not ours. So, we need to look at our lives and say, yeah, we got some things we're waiting on, but what am I allowing God to do in my life today? Now, for me, that's very important, because when I was, years ago, I was pastoring a church, and we had this, maybe you do too, fifth Sunday night sing, along with fifth Sunday night testimonies. And I got to listening to those, and it seemed that more and more people were just standing up and sharing their testimony, which is very important. It's a miraculous occasion when somebody gives their life to Jesus, and He saves them and they become in the image of God. They become Christ-like in their lives, and they live out Christ every day. And that's a very important milestone in their lives. But then I never did hear, what's God done since then? You know, what's God done in your life last month? Last week? What's God done in your life today? Has He not done anything in your life since the day or night that you come to Jesus as your Savior and Lord? What's happened since? So, as an example, in the midst of this COVID time, what's God done in your life since March? How have you opened up your life to let Him work? Oh, what we miss if we don't pay attention to the journey. And your journey's not over. You're going to learn a whole lot more. You're going to make some decisions that are totally different from what the church has done in the past. A lot of things you can just forget. But you're going to be making some new decisions that are going to bring life to the church, going to be a fresh change. But as of right now, you don't know what that is. You really don't. It really is a week-to-week process. And you need God to give you wisdom in making those decisions. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this body of believers. I thank You for those listening by radio and those who will listen online. God, I pray that they have a good, strong prayer list. I pray that they have things in their life that they're waiting on You for. And God, that in the meantime, they're going to be open for You to work in their lives. They're going to grow in their faith. They're going to trust You more every day. And when You tell them, give them directions, they're going to be ready to listen. And this body of believers is going to grow. And they're going to continue to grow every day until your timing and that You call a pastor to this church. And I pray that even now, that pastor will be growing in his faith, that You will be preparing him to come to this place to lead this people. God, help us to learn to have patience to wait, and help us to grow in trust day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.